And Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." The word friend is kind of like our word so-and-so. Boaz knew his name, but we don't know it. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought that I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." The "I" is emphatic. Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon." They were the two sons of Naomi and Elimelech. "Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." Actually, in the originals, there's no verb there. It just says, "Witnesses." "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah," that's the old name for Bethlehem, "and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, which means servant. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nathshon. Nathshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. You might like to have your Bibles open to that passage that we read earlier. That's Ruth chapter 4. And our theme tonight is this great biblical word, redemption. It's much used, isn't it, in Christian circles. Some of you are old enough to have been brought up on a thing called the redemption hymnal. And there we are. So many of you will know this word, but the danger with these words is that we use them and we don't really quite know what they mean. Actually, this is a really important word. Biblically, it's a really, really important word. Some time ago, I was reading a commentary that was talking about the opening words of the book of Numbers. And the opening words of the book of the Numbers are, "The Lord said to Moses," which is a refrain that comes time and again in that particular book. And this was the comment by the commentator, an interesting comment. "These words," he said, "prove to us that the Lord is a God who speaks and acts. Here are the two massive doctrinal themes of Scripture, revelation and redemption." And I read that and thought, my goodness, that's a little bit of a bold statement to try and sum up the whole Scripture in those two words. But the more I've thought about it, the more I think he may have a point. That we believe in a God who reveals himself and a God who is the Redeemer. And many of the themes of Scripture are wrapped up in those two great words. So, redemption's one of them. That's a modern Bible commentator, but he's not unique in taking the view that he does. So let's go back a century or more. And here's Charles Hodge from North America, 19th century. "The doctrine of redemption is the distinguishing doctrine of the Bible, the distinguishing doctrine. The person and work of the Redeemer is therefore the great theme of the sacred writers." So clearly this word redemption is really important in biblical terms, and we have to have a little choice now to what we're going to do about it. We can paraphrase it and try to airbrush it out so that we don't use complicated words like this that aren't in common use, and try and find an alternative, or much better, we can try and define it carefully. And that's what we're going to do tonight. So how would you define it? Well, here's a very simple one-word definition. Redemption means deliverance from some evil by the payment of a price. As simple as that. Note that definition, that throughout the Bible, redemption has about it more than the meaning of simple deliverance. It always involves a cost. It always involves an effort. It always resolves a price. It always involves the payment of a ransom. In the Old Testament, you'll know that God redeemed his people from Egypt. And God gave a wonderful message to Moses. Moses, by this time, had returned to the land of Egypt, and he was confronted by a beleaguered and bewildered people who were confronted by a very angry, a very cruel, and a very recalcitrant Pharaoh who was determined that these people, who had become so large in number and so powerful in the land, would not be allowed to leave. And God speaks to Moses and said, "Tell your people this, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." And that happened. And so many years later, Nehemiah, looking back, this time in his day, the people of God, yet again in exile, in captivity, was able to look back and say that his people, Nehemiah's people, are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your mighty hand. Now, I said that there was a sense of cost, of price, of ransom, and here in the New Testament, we get a fuller picture of what that is. Jesus himself told his disciples that the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransomed for many. Later on, he told them that he was the good shepherd and that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That was the full cost of redemption. And this was part of the theme that the New Testament writers picked up. And so, for example, we have here just one verse of many that we could choose. Here's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He starts his letter with a great paean of praise and of worship. And in that context, he gives us one of the grounds for his worship, the fact that in him, that is in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. There's the teaching, do you see? The wonderful redemption secured by Christ is indeed deliverance, but it is deliverance at a price. And that price is the atoning death of Jesus. Paul makes the same point in different words when he writes to the Galatians. This time not a particular city, but a whole range of cities in a particular area in what we would call Turkey. And he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is more than a theological fact. It's a truth that has profound implications for our Christian lives. It was the argument of the Apostle Paul and has been the teaching of the church through the centuries that we should never forget the price that was paid, which is why we sang that hymn. So Paul said, this time writing to the church in Corinth and telling them that they were to flee from sexual immorality, says, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. How can we live as we choose if he has spent so much on us? If our redemption was purchased with the precious blood of Christ? No wonder this has been the theme of so many great hymns of the faith. Two of them came to mind. You can think of many others. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. Or sometimes we sing, give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love for me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. So that is, a nutshell, the work of redemption. But what has that to do with Ruth chapter 4, you ask? It was C.H. Spurgeon, in one of his little short devotional readings, each comprising just about 300 words, that focused on actually not chapter 4, but chapter 2. And in chapter 2 of Ruth, chapter 2 and verse 14, we read that there in the fields, Ruth, thanks to the generosity of Boaz and the men who he directed, ate until she was satisfied. Spurgeon starts by noting that whenever we are privileged to eat of the bread which Jesus gives, we are like Ruth, satisfied with a full and sweet repast. When Jesus is the host, no guest goes empty from the table. He goes on to draw parallels between the experience of Ruth and the gracious provision of Christ. And he ends up by saying this: at every banquet of love, there are many baskets of fragments left. Let us magnify the liberality of our glorious Boaz. So he uses that little phrase, our glorious Boaz, to say there is a link, a picture in the life of Boaz of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there are lots of links. We could draw lots of parallels. If you read the book carefully, the book of Ruth, you'll see the character of Boaz, about whom nothing negative is said. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could see that like David, and then like the Lord Jesus Christ, Boaz was from the tribe of Judah and was brought up in the town of Bethlehem. What a parallel. But we're going to look at the parallel there is here on this very narrow topic, if you like, this Goel, this idea of the kinsman redeemer. And that's what we're going to spend our time looking at this evening. So here we are in Ruth chapter 4. And we'll be looking at aspects of this chapter and earlier ones. So what do we learn here about the redemption that Boaz provided for Ruth? And how does it point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the great Redeemer? Notice, first of all, that the redemption that Boaz provided for Ruth was prompted by love. If you know the story of Ruth, you'll know that earlier on, she was taken into the field, or she went into the field to glean, because these two women, Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi, had come back to Bethlehem more or less penniless. And it says, it happened, but only by the grace of God, by the providence of God, that she gleaned in the field of Boaz. And he was mightily impressed by what he saw of this young widow. Even though she was a foreign girl, he was impressed by what he saw. And it wasn't long, I think, before she fell for him and he fell for her. And so we read last week in Ruth chapter 3 of the way in which she went to see him by night and in effect made a marriage proposal. And he was thrilled. There were younger women, younger men in that society, and many of these would have paired off. He was an older man. He wasn't expecting this blessing, this joy in his later life. We don't quite know what age, but certainly he talks of himself as being an older man. And he was thrilled at what she said to him. And so this redemption that took place there in the city gate was prompted by love. He didn't have to do what he did, but he chose to do what he did because he had a love for this young widow who had come back with Naomi from Moab. Do we really need to draw the parallel? Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die on the cross? One commentator says it is the most profound mystery in the scriptures that God should love us. Why on earth would he do that when we are so sinful, so negligent of him, so careless in following his ways? And yet he does. And Christ came to demonstrate that great love of God. The redemption we have in the Lord Jesus is a redemption prompted by love. Secondly, did you notice that this redemption was a fulfillment of a promise? I've just said that Ruth went to see this man by night, the previous night. And he was thrilled at the proposal she made. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And then he said, don't go back empty-handed. And he gave her grain. And at the very end, his words were these, at the end of chapter 3. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. He was talking about another kinsman redeemer, actually a nearer relative who had the priority in this matter. Now, you can imagine that Boaz went to bed that night. It says that he had eaten well and he was in a good mood. And he woke in the middle of the night to find this girl at his feet. She made this remarkable proposal and he was thrilled by it. But you can imagine then in the cold light of dawn as she went back to Naomi, him thinking, what have I done? This is not a good idea. Perhaps I ought to send her a note and say, on reflection, this isn't a great idea. I'm older than you. You're a foreigner. I just don't think it's going to work. I'm terribly sorry. But no, it's not. But actually, he fulfilled his promise. He had made his promise, and he was determined without one moment's hesitation to fulfill that promise. The parallel? Well, the parallel is there, isn't it, with the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that from very early on, even from the Garden of Eden, after men and women fell and committed that first sin, God made a promise that he would bring a redeemer into the world who would bruise serpent's heel and so on. From the very beginning, there was a promise that God was going to deal with this problem, that there would be a resolution that God would fulfill. And the detail of that promise became clearer and clearer as the time went on. The examples became more obvious. And eventually the Lord came at God's appointed time in fulfillment of promise. Yes, the redemption came in fulfillment of promise. What else do we see here? Thirdly, we see that this redemption satisfied the law. If you read through again the earlier part of Ruth chapter 4, you'll see the great detail that Boaz went to make sure everything was as it should be. He went to the city gate. That shouldn't be surprising to us. The Romans had their forum. The Greeks had their agora. We have our market squares. They didn't have any of those, but they did have a city gate. And that was the place where business was transacted. That was the place where important people met. That was the place where you could find the leading men of the day. And so Boaz went there and sat down. He knew that this other redeemer would pass by that way, which in due course he did. Verse 1. And Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city. So this was going to be no decision made behind closed doors. It was going to be done legally. It was going to be done precisely. And he explained to the redeemer, in the presence of these professional witnesses, if you like, these experts in the law, what he was proposing to do. And so we read of how this thing was done according to the law. And we read at the end of this transaction that the nearer kinsman redeemer who said, well, actually, I can't do what you've proposed, because if I were to do it, it would have an impact on my own family. I don't mind having the land, but I don't want the girl. It wouldn't work for me. And so he takes off his sandal, and they go through this rather curious custom to indicate that this was a legally binding process in front of expert legal witnesses. It satisfied the demands of the law. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he came to redeem. He satisfied every requirement of the law. He did what God required of him. He did what the law required of him. There was nothing that he short-circuited or avoided or went round. He did exactly what was required to redeem mankind. Praise God for that. What else do we see? We see that this redemption was effected by payment. There's talk here about this piece of land that had belonged to Elimelech, and now Naomi was selling it. The commentators get very confused about this, because actually there's no right for women to do that. But it seems to be simply that she was selling it on behalf of her dead sons who would have inherited that land. And the fact that she was doing so meant that she was really desperate for monies. But there would be a payment, and there was no getting away from it. And this nearer kinsman redeemer said, yes, I'll do that. I'll buy that land. I'll put down the money that's required. I'll redeem it. But then Boaz said, but if you do that, you'll have a responsibility for Ruth as well. And she will inherit the land, as it were, or her sons through you. So then he said, no, I can't do that. But before we think about that, the fact is there was a payment. There was a price. There was a ransom. And that had to be paid. And that's exactly what Boaz did. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Wouldn't it have been nicer, we say, if God had said, I so love these people that I will forget the dictates of my law and of my character, and I will simply say, they're forgiven. Without the need for Christ to come in the way he did, for him to suffer as he did, for him to die on that cruel cross. But that's not the way it works. There was a price to be paid, and Christ paid it. Just as Boaz paid to redeem this plot of land. Then what? It was proved by witnesses. We've talked about the 10 elders that they drew around them. And I said when we were reading it, in verse 9, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, whether a crowd had gathered to see this slightly unusual situation or not, we don't know, but we know there were other people there looking in, hearing what was going on. And Boaz says to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, also Ruth the Moabite. You are witnesses this day, he repeats. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, and it's emphatic in the original, witnesses. Yes, we are. We've seen it with our own eyes. We've heard it with our own ears. We know exactly what's going on. Yes, yes, yes. What you have just told us is true. You have made a legal contract. You have bought the land. You do take over the responsibility for this woman. And the other man who might have had a claim has said that he will be happy for you to do these things. We are witnesses of this fact. There is no doubt about it. What about the Lord Jesus? One commentator says that the death and resurrection of Jesus is the best authenticated fact of history. Wow, that's quite a bold statement. But that's what he says. That there were hundreds and hundreds of witnesses who saw there the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross and who later were able to testify to the fact that he had risen from the dead. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, in the city of Jerusalem where these things had taken place, there is Peter explaining what had happened when the Holy Spirit came for that in that dramatic way. And he says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We don't find there men saying, oh, hang on a minute. That's not what happened. No, that's not true. Quite the reverse. When Peter said what he said, they all thought, yes, we are witnesses. Witnesses, yes, that's right, we are. We did see that happen. We were aware of these facts. We did see him living, working, teaching, preaching, healing. And we saw him dying. And we saw him raised from the dead. We are witnesses. There is no secret about the fact that the redemption which we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ took place through the events on that cross and through the resurrection. And these are attested facts of history to which there are many, many witnesses. We've not really said yet what the purpose of this was. Well, of course, the purpose was to bring salvation. This girl, we read the story of Naomi and Ruth, and we see Ruth coming back, having made this wonderful proclamation of faith in her mother-in-law's God. She comes all the way back to Bethlehem, but they don't come back to a royal welcome. They come back to poverty and to the necessity to glean in the fields. And you can imagine that that is quite a fraught experience. Here's this young girl in a place she doesn't know, amongst people that she's never met, having to go and glean after the reapers have gone through. she would have been very vulnerable. She wasn't rich, she wasn't famous, she wasn't even local. She could easily have been subject to abuse or worse. She was in a very vulnerable position, as too was her mother-in-law, who was forced to sell the last remaining property that Elimelech perhaps had to even make ends meet. They were in a very difficult situation, and unless someone had done something, their prospect looked gloomy indeed. Bad to be a widow in those days, even worse to be a young, attractive widow. And yet, through this redemption, Boaz offered her a home, he offered her his heart, and she then was living in a place of safety and security. There was a prospect for the future. There was hope where there had been helplessness and hopelessness. Well, isn't that the same with the Lord Jesus? Did he not come to save the helpless? Came to save those who were unlovely, who were unloved. He came not to save the righteous, but the wicked. Came not to save the well, but the sick. He came to save those who, humanly speaking, were helpless, who could not, by their own admission or by their own efforts, ever secure salvation. So that's the redemption we see here. We're getting to the bottom of the screen, but there's more. It was blessed by God. It's interesting, isn't it, that over there in Moab, Ruth had married one of Naomi's sons, and then her father-in-law had died. The years had gone by. The Bible says that they were there about 10 years, so maybe they were married for getting on 10 years, Ruth and her husband, but there were no children, nor were there for the other son of Naomi. Now, medically, was this the problem with the boys? Was it the problem with the girls? We don't know, but we know that they were childless. And they came back, therefore, Naomi and Ruth, to Bethlehem, a widow with no husband, no sons, a widow with no husband and no children. And one might have thought, well, I wonder if she can ever have children. I wonder if there's a problem. But we don't need to worry about that, because the Bible tells us exactly what happened. It says, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The Lord blessed that act of redemption of Boaz's, and they had this son. And as you read through the story, you'll see that it's almost treated as if it's Naomi's son, which in a way it was, because the way the thing worked, Boaz was acting as a kinsman redeemer. He was standing in the place of the dead man being Naomi's son. And so this child was Naomi's grandson, legally, as it were. And so there were wonderful blessings, and we see this woman who had been so bitter and so sorrowful on her return to Bethlehem ending our story full of joy and praise as she nursed this little boy called Obed, which means servant. Well, what do we say? Did the redemption that Jesus afforded, effected, provided, was that blessed by God? My, it was. My, it was. Jesus went back to glory, and we read that one day every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, that Jesus is Lord. This was God's Son in whom he was well pleased, through his life, by his death, in his resurrection. And so the redemption that Christ gives is blessed by God. There's just room for one more. And that is, it's echoed to eternity. It's very easy and very tempting to think that the book of Ruth ends somewhere like verse 17, chapter 4 and verse 17. And some commentators get very worried about this and say that the last few verses obviously are a later addition and have nothing to do with the original. But I think that's wholly mistaken, that this book does not end with chapter 4 and verse 17. It goes on to tell us that in the providence of God, there was a lineage that takes us to King David. And then when you read at the beginning of the New Testament, the very start of the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, you find that lineage continued, rehearsed and continued, leading to Christ. So what Boaz did there, the redemption that he afforded to young Ruth, had an effect in his immediate circle, but it had an effect way past the time that he was alive. He wouldn't have lived, nor would Naomi have lived, nor would Ruth have lived to see that this young boy, Obed, became an ancestor of the great King David. And certainly none of them were alive on this earth to see great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming through that line. There were impacts, implications, effects, echoes of this running through eternity by the grace of God. And it's just the same for the redemption of Christ. If you are one of God's redeemed people here this evening, then your name isn't written in this book. This book was completed centuries ago. But the effects of what happened as recorded in this book, the effect of the death of Christ, is echoing down to our day. And as a result of what Christ did, we can say we are the redeemed people of God. My, what a wonderful story the story is of Boaz, his simple redemption of Ruth, and the picture it gives us of the redemption that is ours in Christ. What a wonderful story. So, just as we close, some verses for you. Ruth, at the end of the book of Ruth, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." Actually, they were pointing the finger at Obed when they said this. But they were looking forward and saying, "My, the Lord has given you a redeemer. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord has provided for you? How the Lord has delivered you at cost. And you who were bitter are now absolutely radiant." Go forward a little bit through the scriptures and we get to the book of Job and a wonderful verse where Job says, in the midst of all his distress, all his difficulties, all the trials through which he had passed, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." And so the message to us, the message of the psalmist: O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption.